If you will, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 for the text of our lesson. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. I want to welcome our visitors with us today. We're glad to have you. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is deceived by it, or led astray by it, I was giving the old King James there, whoever's led astray by it is not wise. Many years ago when I preached over in Rogers, there was a preacher at an institutional congregation that became a friend of mine. We had a few studies together until he decided he didn't want to learn anymore. While we were studying together, he did tell me that he had preached against social drinking, and it very nearly got him fired, the congregation where he was preaching there. That was a long time ago, and I was shocked at that time. I've learned since that nothing the brethren do would shock me very much. But at that time, I was kind of shocked by that. So we want to look at this matter of the drinking of alcoholic beverages and see what the scriptures have to say about this. I was disappointed in myself. I got to looking back, and I do this and try to look at the lessons that I've preached in the years that we've been here in Mountain Home, and I don't think I've ever preached on a sermon just on the subject of drinking alcoholic beverages. So I would say, shame on me, and so let's get after it here and see what the Bible has to teach concerning this. Is it right for a Christian to drink alcoholic beverages? Now, I said, is it right for a Christian? I want you to understand to begin with that God does not have one law for Christians and another law for alien sinners. There's one law, the law of Christ, for everybody. So really, I could just leave the word Christian out of that question. Just simply ask, is it right to drink alcoholic beverages? Well, I want to look at it from several different standpoints. That is, from several levels of the drinking of alcoholic beverages. And so the first is, should we get drunk? Now, I know that, well, everybody knows, well, let's see what the Bible says. Because everybody knows something doesn't prove whether it's right or wrong. Will we agree on that? So let's just see what the Bible says about this. Now, first of all, do not fall into the trap that some brethren fall into of saying, well, if it takes six drinks to get drunk, if you drink one drink, you're 1/6 drunk. That is not true. That may be clever, but it's not true. The word drunk literally means full. And so what it's talking about is being full with alcohol, or that is having drunk enough alcohol, got enough alcohol into your system that you've lost the control, the moral control of what you're doing. Now that's what drunkenness is. And so the question is it right to get full on alcoholic beverages? Is it right to drink enough alcohol that you lose control of your moral senses? That's the question when it's talking about, is it right to get drunk? Well, of course, the New Testament is exceedingly plain on this. A passage that is devoted to this is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. I just have verse 18 up here because that's where it specifically talks about drunkenness. But, and by the way, this is a good illustration of the meaning of the word drunk, because he's using it in contrast, being filled, see there's that word filled, with the Spirit. And Christians should be filled with the Spirit, not drunk on wine or any other. Of course, wine here would stand for any kind of alcoholic beverage. And please let me widen this, because the principle of alcoholic beverages, we'll say more about this, is primarily the loss of control of one's mind, and specifically the loss of moral control. And so the principle would apply to the use of drugs that would cause one to use or lose the control, particularly of moral judgment. It would apply to any mind-altering substance, whether it's alcohol or any other mind-altering substance. Now, the Proverbist addresses himself to wine, and Paul in Ephesians 5 specifically mentions wine, but wine is being used as a specific of a generic group, and that generic group is any mind-altering substance. I hope we can see that. All right. And in Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Now, how many times do you use that word dissipation in your everyday conversation? That's probably not a word that we're using. And if you have the Old English Version, it's even the Old King James Version is even harder to follow. I've got on my computer a translation that really helps, called the International Standard Version, and it is an essentially literal translation. And I love the rendering they have of this verse. He says, in which is wild living. All right, well, that I understand. I know what wild living is. And that's what dissipation or debauchery, if you have the translation that says debauchery, it's wild living. So if you get drunk on wine, what does it lead to? Wild living, of course. That's the whole point. It eliminates your sense of moral judgment. Your moral standards are no longer there. You're not paying attention to your moral standards. And that's what's wrong with being filled with an alcoholic beverage or any other mind-altering substance. I hope we're on the same page. But be filled with the Spirit. And of course, the result of being filled with the Spirit is that we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as he says in verse 19. So there, drunkenness is specifically forbidden. So we have no problem seeing that it's a sin. But I want to add to that, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The reason I want to add this is because Paul specifically shows us the result of committing this sin and all the other works of the flesh. Now, Galatians 5, 19 through 21 is a list of the works of the flesh. That if a man does these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so let's just go through the list of the works of the flesh, but we're centering on this question of drunkenness. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I've also told you before, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, be forewarned. And that's what the apostle is doing here. He's forewarning the Galatians. Be forewarned that if you're practicing those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And among those things is drunkenness. So surely any person that has one ounce of spirituality can understand and accept the fact that being filled with alcoholic beverages, whether it's wine, beer, liquor, are a mind-altering substance to the point that we lose the control of our moral senses, that's a sin. And if we practice those things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, I think enough is said then on the matter of drunkenness. What about social drinking? Now, that's a question that comes up with people in addition to the matter of drunkenness. It's a big temptation. I lived up in upstate New York for 14 years, helped start a congregation up there. And a part of the time I was up there was not getting support for my work of preaching, and so I went into business. I was an insurance and investment salesman with a company in Syracuse, New York. And I found out real quickly, particularly in upstate New York, and this is not as true, not as much the case in Arkansas, but in upstate New York, in order to socialize with people and to therefore get their business, you know, a lot of sales come from socializing with folks, then what you have to do is go to functions where people are drinking, social drinking. I didn't do those things. And I'm sure I lost a lot of business as a result. In fact, I know I lost a lot of business because I didn't do very well. But nonetheless, that's what you do in order to get ahead, is to go to those functions where people are drinking and they loosen up. Now there's the point. That whether it's one or several drinks, they're drinking around each other and it loosens them up and they lose their inhibitions. That's the whole point of it. They lose their inhibitions and they talk more freely and do things that they wouldn't otherwise. I'm not talking about drunkenness. I'm not talking about that you're to the point where you're behaving silly or foolish. I'm talking about that just loosens them up a little bit so they can talk more freely and the inhibitions are taken away. That's social drinking? Should we engage in that? Should we go to the parties where the beer, the liquor, the wine, whatever, you know, the crowd that you would be a part of, whatever they serve, should you go to those functions and be a part of those functions, the social drinking? Well, you know, believe it or not, the New Testament specifically addresses that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, 1 Peter, now if you have the old King James Version, you have a word there called banqueting, and it sounds like it's wrong to go to a big meal, and that misses the, see that's where the words have changed their meaning over the years, that misses the point entirely. So I'm reading from the New King James Version, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries. Now notice carefully. Drinking parties. Parties where alcohol is served. That's social drinking. Drinking parties. And abominable idolatry. Now notice what happened to those who practice these things. In regard to these, they, that is the Gentiles, who are not Christians, think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. There's none of those big words. Overflowing of wild living. That they just cannot get enough of wild living. That describes America today too. Speaking evil of you, they think you're a little bit on the weird side because you don't engage in those things. What will happen to those people that are engaging in this, including the drinking parties? They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And that account, of course, in context, would indicate they're not going to be ready to meet Him when they give an account. Now, that word which is translated drinking parties in the New King James Version, which is translated banquetings in the Old King James Version, here is the definition of the word, and this is from Trench's Synonyms of the New Testament. And it says, drinking which is not of necessity excessive. So if you're going to those social functions where drinking is carried on and you're being a part of that, and it does not mean that it's necessarily excessive, that's a sin. That's one of those things that the people that are engaging in that, they're not going to be ready to meet the Lord when He comes in judgment. Also, I believe that takes care of the matter of drunkenness, and I believe it takes care of the matter of social drinking. Drinking with other people in a social setting where it's not of necessity excessive. I know I haven't looked at all the questions that would come up, so we want to look at another question. Here's a third way of looking at it. And by the way, you should have the outline that I'm following in your hand there. It was inside your bulletin. But should we drink moderately in the privacy of our homes? All right. Now then, I do not know of a New Testament passage that specifically answers that question. Now we're not talking about excessive drinking. We're not talking about getting plastered. We're not talking about social drinking. We're talking about, for example, if I have a beer with my meal, or if I have a glass of wine with my meal, and I do it moderately, and I do it in my own home, I don't do it to socialize with other people. Is that something that is a sin? We have spent 2 weeks from this pulpit talking about the limits of liberty. You remember that? I hope so. If not, I've failed entirely. So I want to go back to those principles just briefly. Now here's where we started. We started with Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. He's saying, brethren, you need to grow up. You ought to be able to take the meat of the Word and you're still just taking the milk of the Word. You can't take the meat of the Word. Grow up. Now that's what Paul is saying, or assuming Paul wrote Hebrews, is saying to the brethren, to the Hebrew brethren. For everyone who partakes, now here's what a mature Christian is. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the Word of righteousness because he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those of full age. Now here is the definition of a mature Christian. Solid food belongs to those of full age, even those, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you're able to look at a situation and take the principles of God's Word and say, should I or should I not do that, and arrive at the correct conclusion, that means that you are mature in Christ. That's, I believe, the definition by the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter of a mature Christian. I want us to grow up. I want us to be mature. No, I don't think I'm accusing everybody here of not being mature, but I want us to be mature in Christ Jesus, to be able to make these distinctions that we should make. I want us to look at two principles that should help us to make these decisions. First of all, if you're in doubt, don't. Now, I know most people, when they say, well, I don't know whether that's right or wrong, so they go ahead and do it. And that's precisely the opposite of what we ought. Do you remember when we studied in Romans chapter 14 that we said in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, and this is true in verses 22 and 23, the word faith is used in a unique sense, and the context demands it. This is the only passage in the Bible that I know of. If you know of another, then you can let me know. But this is the only passage I know of in the whole Bible where the word faith is used in the sense that is used in Romans 14, verses 22 and 23. But in this whole chapter, actually going down to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the entire context, and I'm not going to go back and prove all this because we spent two sermons talking about this. Paul is talking about matters of liberty, things that are allowed but not required. Things we have the right to do, but the question is, all right, just because I have the right, does that mean I should do it? Now, in that context, in Romans 14, 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. The context demands. The word faith there, in fact, in verse 22, he tells us, if you have faith, keep it to yourself. Well, I'm not to keep the faith to myself, I'm to preach it. I'm not to keep myself, my faith to myself when it comes to my belief in God's Word and Christ and God to myself. I'm to let others know about that, to teach others these things. That's not, it's not using the word faith in the usual sense of the belief that we have in something. It's used of full persuasion in our own minds that something is right. The context demands that. If you doubt, if you're not fully persuaded in your mind that it's the right thing to do, then you must not do it. You better be fully persuaded that it's all right to have that beer or that glass of wine with your meal at home by yourself. If you do it and you're not sure, you're sinning, whether it's right or wrong, in and of itself, because you've done that which you're not fully convinced is the right thing to do. Now, there's another principle we need to look at. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm about to skip over. Now, this is not in your outline. Would you write this in? I went back and studied this before, after I'd already printed the outlines, and I left verse 21 out, because in this context, this immediate context, where Paul is talking about liberties and whether or not we should do something that is a liberty. In verse 21, see, this is the immediate context. He says, it is good neither to eat meat. Now, let me ask you something. Eating meat, is that a sin? No, of course not. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, you can eat any kind of meat. It's not sinful. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. There's no kind of meat that's sinful to eat. As we said last time, anything from pickled pig's feet to the best cut of the hog, it's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I prefer something higher on the hog than the pickled pig's feet. But if you want pickled pig's feet, nothing wrong with that. So everything, is any kind of meat is authorized to God. But that doesn't mean we should do it. There may be reasons why we shouldn't eat that meat. All right. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine. He specifically puts that matter of drinking wine. He's not talking about drunkenness. He's already forbidden that. He's not talking about social drinking. Peter forbids that. He must be talking about that matter of the moderate use of the wine in your own home. Let me just make a comment or two on this. It is true that sometimes The word wine is used of the Bible just of grape juice, of that which is non-alcoholic. And I believe I can prove that. I believe an example of that is John chapter 2, where Jesus turned the water to wine. I believe it is nonsensical for people to contend that Jesus turned that to alcoholic wine. If he did, he sinned. Because they were already full, and then he made more for them. So he made them more drunk than they already were. That's nonsensical. That would have Jesus sinning. So I believe that John 2 is an example where Jesus turning the water to wine is an example of the word wine being used in the sense of grape juice, of non-alcoholic wine. And there's Old Testament examples of that where it talks about the wine from the grape. Well, when you squeeze the grape and the juice comes from it, that's obviously not alcoholic wine. So there's Old Testament examples of that too. How is it used in this context? I'm not sure. But it would appear to me that it's talking about alcoholic wine. Because otherwise, why would anybody have a problem? Who would have a problem drinking grape juice unless he was a Nazirite under the Old Testament? I don't know if anybody has a problem. I have grape juice for breakfast most every morning. And I confess it freely, but I'm not confessing a sin. I do that for my heart's sake. I kind of like the taste too. But nonetheless, there's nothing wrong with drinking grape juice. And by the way, I'll drink grape juice socially and around other people all the time. I'll drink until I can't drink anymore. And I don't believe I'll be sinning when I do that. So if it's something that anybody would have a problem with, I don't see why it would be grape. It appears to me that in this context, he's talking about alcoholic wine. It's also true, I want to cover every base here. It's also true that biblical wines are not exactly parallel to the wine that is used today. There's a sugar added to the wines today that make it ferment more and have a higher content of alcohol, whereas biblical wines were more natural and they would be very low in their alcoholic content, alcohol in the biblical wines. I understand the differences, but still, here's something that he calls wine, which does not appear to me in the context to be grape juice. And he puts it in the same context with eating meat. So, should I drink a little bit of low alcohol wine with a meal in the privacy of my own home? Now let me throw into another caveat here. I'm not talking about medicinal use. There's lots of things we can do for medicinal use. If you are dying of cancer, and you are, now this is extreme, and you are in extreme excruciating pain, and the doctor says that you should be taking the opiate, take it. Don't suffer. Take it. That's the prescription of the doctor. Go ahead. And by the way, when Paul told Timothy to take a little bit of wine for his stomach's sake, that's the medicinal use of something which is mind-altering. And that's what it does authorize. It authorizes the medicinal use. Now, that's not what we're talking about. And I don't believe that's what Paul is talking. I know that's not sinful. That's not what Paul is talking about here. All right. Let's just assume for argument's sake that he's throwing this matter of moderate use of alcohol in the price of our own homes as with a meal, some in the realm of liberty. Does that mean we should do it? Not necessarily. Now let's look at some principles that would determine for us whether we should. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And I've got to go more quickly than I want to, you know me. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he told Timothy to flee youthful lusts. What do we do with sin? I'm afraid that many, many people see how close we can get to it without falling into it. I love to use this example. I think I've used it here before. When we lived in Conway many years ago, and our children were small, and I had a duty on Saturday night. Now, nobody made me do this. I took it on myself in following the example of my grandfather, who was the same way. I would get all the dress shoes in the house together. We had four children. I'd get all the dress shoes in the house together on Saturday evening in front of, was it Gunsmoke or whatever, whatever was on at that time. I don't remember. But I'd get them all together. and sit down in front of the TV. And I even had saddle soap. Any of you ever use saddle soap in your shoes? I had to use saddle soap. And I didn't use liquid wax. I would use paste wax. And I mean, those shoes would come. And they last a lot longer that way. Okay, there's my advertisement. They'll last a lot longer if you'll do that. And so I'd get all the leather shoes and the dress shoes in the house together. And I'd sit down, spread out the newspaper in front of me so it didn't mess up the floor. And all of the shoes would get, I mean, just where you could almost see yourselves in them for Sunday morning. And it just fascinated the kids no end. They thought that was the most interesting thing. You know, they love work. They love to watch it. They thought that was the most fascinating thing they'd ever seen in their life. So all four kids getting in a semicircle around Daddy as I was trying to polish shoes and watch TV and see how gun smoke turned out. And they'd get closer and closer and closer. And I'd tell them one time, kids, I don't care how close you get, but if you touch anything, I'm going to spank you. I just say it one time and go right on polishing shoes. And sure enough, sooner or later, one of them would kind of jostle the other and he'd fall against the shoes. Bap, he got a spanking. Why? Because Daddy was hard hit. No. Because they just saw how close they could get without getting into it. And finally they got into it. Isn't that right? And isn't that how many people treat sin? How close can we get to it without, you can't prove to me that's a sin. I'll get it. And sure enough, they're going to fall into it. That's it. So flee youthful lust. Be sober, be vigilant. Treat the devil like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. I've been in southern Africa and listened to a roaring lion and it scared me half silly. That is a frightening sound, and that's the way we should treat sin. It should frighten us. We should stay as far away from it as we can get. All right, that having been said, here's some principles. Six facts to help us make the decision. We're going to assume that a little bit of alcoholic beverages, privacy of your own home, nobody else there, you're just drinking with a meal because you like it or because you're thirsty, and you're not going to drink but one drink, that's a liberty. All right, first. It's a medical fact. I think that I could easily back this. It's a medical fact that those who drink alcohol alone are on the road to alcoholism. That's just a medical fact. And so you better be careful about that. That make it a sin? Not in of itself, no. But what you're doing, you're not fleeing the devil. You're not being sober and vigilant. You're getting as close to sin. And you're playing with fire. You're playing with something that is exceedingly dangerous. Second, the Lord demands sobriety of His people, that His people be sober. And I know that word sober there is used in the figurative sense of clear-headed, okay, thinking properly. But the literal meaning of the word, and you can look this up yourself if you have a Vine's dictionary, the literal meaning of the word is not under the influence of alcohol. That's what just as we use the word sober today, that's how it's used in the Bible. Not, that's the literal meaning of it. Not under the influence of alcohol. And of course, I know it's used here in a figurative sense, but that's the root. That's what's behind the use of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. This is the day of the Lord. Don't let it sneak up on you. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. The people out in the world are walking in darkness. They're not ready for the Lord to return. We're walking in the day. We're aware of things. We're ready for the Lord's return. Therefore, let us not sleep. Don't sleep in the daytime. People sleep at night. You're sons of light. You're in the daylight. Don't go to sleep. Be ready for the Lord's return. But let us watch and be sober. It's talking about watching for the Lord's return. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. See, in the context, you talk about the influence of alcohol. I know it's a figurative use. And what he's talking about is we're always ready for the Lord's return. We're watching and waiting for His return. We're living with clear minds, not minds that are clouded. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and of the helmet of the hope of salvation. We should not ever be in such a situation that we're not clear thinking. It is so important that our thinking be clear. And in fact, the Bible warns about this the use of alcohol in any quantity. I want to get particularly Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. Now, that's used, and this is what it causes. That's a figure of speech called metonymy. It's the metonymy of the effect for the cause. The cause is the wine. What does the wine cause? It causes people to turn to mocking the Lord. That's what it's talking about in the context. And as a brawl, it leads to fights. And whoever's led astray, but it's not wise. You're not acting wise in a wise way if you're led astray by wine. I'm going to skip over Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35, just for sake of time. I would like for you to read it on your own. Now, it is primarily talking about drunkenness. But it does show the danger of the use of strong drink. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 25. The use of alcohol, even in moderate amounts, impairs moral judgment. That's the reason people drink at drinking parties, is to get away with their inhibitions out of the way so they can, and I'm using the terminology they would use, so they can loosen up and they can have more fun. And of course, usually that fun is sinful fun. And so that's the reason it's used, is to do away with the inhibitions. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5. This is the advice that is given to King Lemuel. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. I wish our rulers would listen to that. Rulers should not, particularly judges, they should not drink anything alcoholic. Why? Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. It perverts moral judgment. And that's the reason that... And so that's the whole point. The use of alcoholic beverages perverts moral judgment. Here's a principle. It's hard to overstate the importance of it. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, it's not talking about this heart down here, is it? It's talking about this heart up here. It's talking about the mind. The way we think develops attitudes. The attitudes we develop determines our character. And the character we develop determines where we will spend eternity. Did you see that? That's absolutely true, isn't it? Our thinking, what's in the heart, develops attitudes, which develop character, which determines our destiny. So what do? We begin right here by making sure that we're thinking soberly, that we're not influenced by alcohol or any other substance, so that our thinking is not clear, it is not proper. I want to be able to sit down with God's Word and to think about it and to make the proper application of my own life. Yes, I want to teach others, but it begins with the proper application to my own life. And I've got to be clear thinking, sober, in order to do that and to make the proper decisions in all areas of life. And I believe we'll realize that the use of that alcohol, those alcoholic beverages, will ruin our influence. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me ask you something. What would you think about it if you were visiting in my home and I went to the fridge to get out some drinks for people and there you saw a six-pack of beer, or there you saw a bottle of alcohol? What would you think? He's a preacher. Or he's an elder of the church. What's he doing? Now, wait a minute. Where can I read? Or here's the standard for preachers and here's the standard for everybody else. Now, I know if you're a Catholic, there's a standard for the saints and the priests. Of course, the priests get drunk too. And there's a standard for everybody else. But that's not true of the Lord's church. We all have the same standard, don't we? If you don't want the preacher doing it, if you don't want the elders doing it, you don't do it. I appreciate Brother Joe Davis. A lot of ways I appreciate Brother Joe Davis. Oh, this has been some time ago. I had smoked a brisket. And Joe ate some of that brisket and he liked it. Of course, I liked that. And so I was giving him the recipe if he wanted to smoke that brisket. And one of the things that you're supposed to do is put some cooking wine in the drip pan. so that it comes up into the meat, and you don't get any alcohol, you get the flavor of the cooking wine. And Joe said, I think I'm going to leave that out, because I don't want anybody in flipping Arkansas to see me buying a bottle of wine, even if it's cooking wine. Amen, Joe. I took that out of my recipe. That's the attitude every Christian should have. I'm not going to do anything that might hurt my influence in the community. I don't want somebody in Walmart or any place else seeing me buy some of that stuff. Now, I may be buying it to soak it and some meat in it and cook it and all the alcohol cooked out, but I'm concerned that I want to do whatever it takes to lead the lost to Christ. And finally, it is an enslaving habit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. See, this is dealing with things that are matters of liberty. All things are lawful for me. Now, see, so it's all things are within the realm of that which God authorizes, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There's probably very few substances. There may be some. There's probably very few substances that are more enslaving than alcohol. And that's a good reason not to ever get started on it at all. And finally, how many really limited to one drink? Isn't that just the foot in the door for more and more drinking? And so let's just assume that it's a matter of liberty. But even assuming it's a matter of liberty, I believe the conclusion would be we ought to leave that stuff alone. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is deceived by it, whoever is led astray by it, is not wise. There may be somebody in the audience needs to make your life right with